Good morning. My name is Sophia, and today you'll join me in reading from Deuteronomy 12, verse 29, to Deuteronomy 13, verse 11. This can be found on page 174 at the bottom corner of your pew Bibles. Deuteronomy 12, 29 to 13, 11. The Lord your God will cut off before you the nations you are about to invade and dispossess. But when you have driven them out and settled in their land, and after they have been destroyed before you, be careful not to be ensnared by inquiring about their gods, saying, "How do these nations serve their gods? We will do the same." You must not worship the Lord your God in their way, because in worshiping their gods, they do all kinds of detestable things the Lord hates. They even burn their sons and daughters in the fire as sacrifices to their gods. See that you do all I command you. Do not add to it or take away from it. If a prophet or one who foretells by dreams appears among you and announces to you a sign or wonder, and if the sign or wonder spoken of takes place and the prophet says, "Let us follow other gods, gods you have not known, and let us worship them," you must not listen to the words of that prophet or dreamer. The Lord your God is testing you to find out whether you love him with all your heart and with all your soul. It is the Lord your God you must follow, and him you must revere. Keep his commands and obey him. Serve him and hold fast to him. That prophet or dreamer must be put to death for inciting rebellion against the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt and redeemed you from the land of slavery. That prophet or dreamer tried to turn you from the way of the Lord your God commanded you to follow. You must purge the evil from among you. If your very own brother or your son or daughter or the wife you love or your closest friend secretly entices you, saying, "Let us go and worship other gods, gods that neither you nor your ancestors have known, gods of the peoples around you, whether near or far, from one end of the land to the other," do not yield to them or listen to them. Show them no pity. Do not spare them or shield them. You must certainly put them to death. Your hand must be the first in putting them to death, and then the hands of all the people. Stone them to death, because they tried to turn you away from the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Then all Israel will hear and be afraid, and no one among you will do such an evil thing again. This is the word of the Lord. I invite Michael to come forward. Pray with me. God, we entrust you with this challenging passage this morning. Thank you for giving Michael your wisdom as he prepared to share with us today. May his words be your words. As we read, may we not just see, but understand. As Michael speaks, may we not just hear, but listen. As we learn, may we not just take in knowledge, but seek your face. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you. Good morning. Well, if this is your first time to University Chapel, we are very glad you could join us today. My name is Michael. My wife and I are from Singapore, and I'm a student at Regent College, just down the road that way. And if you've been here a while, you know that I'm more usually on that side of the stage. But it's a privilege and a pleasure to bring you God's Word this morning. You know, life is about choices. And every day is about making choices, right? And our choices have consequences. Even my standing here today is a choice. When Jeff asked me a couple of weeks ago, "Would you preach this week?" And I said, "I would." That was a choice that I made. And I'll tell you a little story about how Eleanor and I make some of the choices in our life. When we were dating, and in fact, early on in our marriage, whenever we went out for a meal, here's how it would go. She would order something, I would order something, and 9 times out of 10, when the food arrived, she would steal my food. Because she would always tell me, your food looks and tastes better than mine. I can't help it if I have good taste, right? I mean, I chose her. So after a while, we worked out a system. So now, whenever we go out for a meal, she gets me to order two things that I like. And when the food arrives, she picks one. So halfway through the meal, we usually swap. But at least now, I get to eat what I actually ordered. You know, sometimes we find it easier when other people make choices for us. And at times, choices can be hard for any number of reasons. And I want to play a little game with you, just to illustrate this point. How many of you have played Would You Rather? Okay, here's how it goes, I'll tell you. I'm going to say two things, and as I say them, I will raise my hand, and you're going to do this in mirror image to me, okay? So, for example, if I say something and I raise my left hand, if you like that choice, raise your right hand. Okay, so I'm going to say two things, and you're going to raise your hand to tell me which one you prefer. You have to pick one. You can't sit on the fence. You have to pick one. Okay? So let's try this. Okay, we're going to do a trial. Okay? Black or white? So black or white? Okay, you get it, right? So now we're going to do this for real. Okay? I'm going to start giving you choices, and you're going to show me which one you prefer. Pizza or sushi? Pizza or sushi? Okay. Thanksgiving or Christmas? Okay, very good. Rain or snow? Okay, this is where it gets a little bit harder. Okay, these choices are getting a little bit tougher. Would you rather give up hearing or taste? Would you rather give up hearing or taste? Don't think about it too long. Okay? I need to have give me your gut response. Would you rather a cure for cancer or world peace? Cancer or world peace? It's getting harder, right? Would you rather worship Yahweh or other gods? You all know the answers, right? And I know that last question seems a bit strange because we're all thinking, what kind of question is that? Of course we follow Yahweh. There are no other gods. But keep that thought in mind. And you might find yourself surprised as we go through this passage today. You might find yourself challenged in that respect. And I will say this, just because we don't talk about worshiping other gods doesn't mean that it's happening. We worship gods we do not know. I have to tell you, when I was preparing this, this was a difficult message because it raises very real issues of our time. And I want to apologize in advance if I say something that makes you uncomfortable or offends you. I mean no disrespect, nor am I making any judgments. And I will be the first to admit I'm certainly guilty of many of these things that we will talk about. But as I was preparing the message, I felt deeply convicted that some of these things we need to hear. So please take it in the right way. And I want to encourage you, pray about it if the Lord disturbs your heart about how we might respond to these things as individuals and as a community. Now last week, Jeff spoke to us about how we are to worship the one true God. And today, much of what I will say is what we are not to do, which is namely, not to worship other gods. And I want to share with you a quote that I came across as I was preparing the message. And this is from the American poet and philosopher Ralph Waldo Emerson. And he had this to say, "The gods we worship write their names on our faces. Be sure of that. And a man will worship something. That which dominates will determine his life and character. Therefore, it behooves us to be careful what we worship. For what we are worshiping, we are becoming. I want to say that again. What we are worshiping, we are becoming. And these are powerful words that we will come back to as we look at the message for today from the passage that Sophia just read for us. Now, today's passage comes in three parts, and each part comes with a warning and a command. And the first passage is from Deuteronomy 12, verse 29 to the end. And in this passage, the Israelites are very clearly told, after you enter the land I will give you, you will be faced with a choice. Do not be ensnared by curiosity in asking, how do these nations serve their gods? We will do the same. And this is the warning. This is the warning that God has given to the people. And then following that, the Lord is very clear. And this is the command. You are not to worship the Lord in that way, because they do all kinds of detestable things, even sacrificing their children in the fire. Archaeological evidence found in the Jordan and in other parts of Palestine, which date from the 13th century BC, which is about 1300 years before the time of Christ, has uncovered evidence of hundreds of bone fragments which are found at the sites of temples dedicated to Molech, the Canaanite god. And forensic analysis of this evidence tells us that these bones are not adult human bones. They are child-sized bones. And there is enough evidence to suggest that these are remnants of child sacrifices carried out at these sites as part of the worship to Molech. And let's pause here for a moment. We might be thinking, okay, so these are ancient rituals involving child sacrifices. We don't do that anymore. So what's that got to do with us? Well, let me ask you this. Yeah, we're not going to find bones of child sacrifices if we did a dig under the church. But let me ask you this, and this may make us uncomfortable. We don't sacrifice children nowadays anymore. Or do we? We might not find bones under a church. But what do you think you would find if you looked inside the biohazard waste bin of an abortion clinic? The gods that inhabit our world are no longer like those of ancient Israel. They are cloaked in different guises and command different styles of worship. But they are no less demanding of our time, our allegiance, and our homage. And we don't even realize it. Friends, we may think that just because we are not in the pro-choice lobby, then we are not implicated. But can I say this as gently as I can? And I'm mindful that I am in no position to say this or to pass any judgment because I don't have kids. But I worry that there are a myriad of other ways that we are sacrificing our children in this day and age. I'll give you an example from back home in Singapore where I come from. In Singapore, most families are dual income, with both parents working long hours. Children are left to after-school care, or sometimes with their grandparents, or in some cases with a live-in domestic helper. And children are lucky if they get to spend an hour a day with their parents during the weekend or weekdays. And on the weekends, their schedules are packed with tuition, with enrichment classes, whether that's in music, in ballet, in math, in art, whatever you may name it, you will have it. And these classes can start as young as 3. For ages 3 and above. And all this is done in the name of giving these children the best that parents can afford. Asian parents feel that their duty is done when they provide as much as they can materially for the child. And don't get me wrong, this may well be for the child's own good, to give them the best future that they can have. But which is more valuable to the child? The best grades that money can buy, or time spent with a loving parent that once past, money can never bring back. What are the altars that we sacrifice our children on in this day and age? Do we sacrifice our kids to the gods of success, achievement, or even academia? Or worse, do we do it for bragging rights? Or that most Asian of things, to save face, to show that our kids are not lacking and not falling behind? What we are worshipping, we are becoming. Now let's move into Deuteronomy 13, the next parts of the passage. And I'm going to deal with the whole of Deuteronomy 13. We didn't read the last bit because that would have been too long, but effectively they deal with the same things. Three of the things that happen, they're all the same in the same context. And again, we see the pattern of warning and command. The first passage, Deuteronomy 13, verse 1 to 5, warn the Israelites of prophets or dreamers who would show signs and wonders and who would then entice the Israelites to follow other gods. And the Israelites are admonished not to listen to that prophet or dreamer, but instead to put him to death. Now friends, I titled the sermon, Beware the Gods You Do Not Know, because this was what jumped out at me as I was reading it. And you might have noticed this somewhat innocent little subtext, which is hiding in the brackets at verse 2, verse 6, and again at verse 13 of chapter 13. And if you read the Bible often enough, which I hope you do, and I know that Vincent has mentioned this before in one of his past sermons, you know this. Whenever the Bible repeats something three times, we need to sit up and take notice. And the focal point of this little bits in the brackets is the word no, or in Hebrew, yada. Now, the English definition of no is very limited. To know something is just to be aware of it in your mind. It's an understanding of a fact or an event, or maybe even to know someone. But the Hebrew word yada is far more all-encompassing. To yada in Hebrew is not only to know, but to make oneself known. And this can be at the deepest levels of intimacy, which includes physical, spiritual, and emotional. And the first use of the word yada in the Bible is found at Genesis 4, when Adam knew Eve, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain. You know, I can say I know Heiko or I know John, but I yada my wife Eleanor. And yada cuts both ways. Whatever I say of my relationship with Eleanor is true in reverse. To yada is to belong to each other. And this is made clear to us in Hosea chapter 2, verse 23, when God said to the Israelites, "You are my people," and they will say, "You are my God." That is what it means to yada. And this is the crux of the passage. When the Israelites inquired about gods they did not know, these gods did not know them either. Certainly not in the way that Yahweh knew them, and that Yahweh desired for them to know Him. And in thinking about following other gods, the Israelites were in danger of cheating on Yahweh. Much the same way that a spouse might cheat, the Israelites would have been committing adultery against the God of their ancestors. And that's why the punishment that God demanded was so severe in all three of those instances in Deuteronomy 13. Stone the prophet or the dreamer. Even your close family members who would cause you to stray, you be the first to put them to death. And if a whole town should be found guilty, raise it to the ground, burn it. Everything in it needs to be destroyed, never to be rebuilt And this ground is to be cursed. Because to stray away from God is to risk total and utter destruction. What does this mean for us today? Well, certainly we are not to take violent action against people who are oppressed to our, who are opposed to our faith. But we are to be careful to guard our own hearts from straying from the commands of God. More importantly than that, we may think, I come to church faithfully, I read my Bible, I pray regularly. Or in my case, I go to Regent, I'm a student at Regent, and I spend my time studying the Word of God. Does this mean we are safe from worshipping other gods? The answer is no. I had said earlier that just because we don't talk about worshipping other gods doesn't mean that we don't do it. Like the Israelites, when they entered other lands and inquired about other gods, how sure are we that we are not doing the same? When there are so many temptations and distractions around us, it is far easier than you think to worship gods we do not know and not even know that we are worshiping them. And let me give you some examples. And again, I want to be the first to admit that I'm guilty of many of these things myself. Let me ask you this. When you wake up in the morning and you reach for your phone, do you check Facebook, Twitter, or whatever other social media first? Or do you go to the Word of God? Do we worship at the altar of the digital God before we turn our face to Yahweh? When we make a decision to upgrade our phone, our TV, our laptop, our tablet, our car, or our house, whatever that may be, fill in the blanks, do we stop to think about what God would want us to do with those resources that He had given us? Or are we worshiping at the altar of the material God? And this is the hard one. Let me talk about Easter and Christmas, the two most important events in the church calendar. When we take the opportunity to go on holiday over these long weekends, who are we choosing to worship? The God of our leisure or Yahweh? I'm fully aware that there are struggles for some, for many of us, especially at Christmas, because it is a time for some of us, the only time we can be with family. But I hope that as we think about these things, we think about what is important to us. Otherwise, how are we different from anyone else who doesn't go to church or doesn't worship the God that we worship? What we are worshiping, we are becoming. Beware the gods you do not know. Friends, in this day and age, especially in a city like Vancouver, it is becoming harder and harder to defend our faith because the gods of this world are pressing in on us and challenging the things that we hold integral to our faith. Everywhere we look, we are surrounded by symbols of these gods we do not know. And when I say we, I don't just mean us as a church, but I mean us as the larger society. The God of beauty is worshipped at the gyms at every street corner. The God of money is bowed to when we ooh and ah at the latest sports car that drives past. The God of the self is elevated when we say that in the name of equality, we can smoke weed without fear of arrest, when children can decide whether they want to be boys or girls, regardless of how they are born. And when in the name of free choice, we pass laws that allow doctors to pull the plug at 9 weeks or 90 years. These are the gods we do not know, but they are right in our midst. And the latest example of this was just this past week. How many of you have heard of the Canada Summer Jobs Program? I know some of you are actually beneficiaries of that. And this program has been running for a number of years. And its objective is to help youth aged between 15 and 30 to find temporary work in Canada with the hope that this will help them to transition to full-time employment. And this program has been funded by the Canadian government for a number of years. And many of the organizations who avail themselves of this funding are faith-based organizations who hire young people to serve in their roles as camp counselors at summer camps, to run vacation Bible schools, and other such programs which benefit the community. But this year, the government has changed the guidelines for applicants for funding. And it now requires organizations applying for the grant to attest that their core mandate and hiring do not discriminate on the basis of religion. What does this mean? Let me drill it down for you. The organizations are now required to affirm their respect for other rights, which include abortion, sexual orientation, or gender identity, freedom of gender identity or expression. Now, these are very broad guidelines with very little specifics. But obviously, it is causing many churches and faith-based organizations a great deal of concern, because they are effectively being held to ransom. What they are being asked to do is to say, either you agree with the position or you don't get the money you need to hire the people that you want. In the name of freedom, respect, and equality, our biblical understanding of gender, of the sanctity of life, and the fact that we are made in the image of God is being drastically and violently challenged. How is the church called to respond to these things at this time and in this place, as individuals and as a community? How do we, the people of God, hold the line against the gods we do not know, but who are very much at our city gates? What we are worshipping, we are becoming. So what are we to do? I want to take us to Acts chapter 17, where Paul walked through the streets of Athens with a deep, deep burden for the city. And as he walked, he found a shrine that was dedicated to an unknown god. And as Paul tells the Athenians, let me tell you about this god you do not know. May I suggest that there is a strong call for us to pay attention to this as well. Hear the words from Acts 17, verse 24 to 27. When Paul writes, the God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth, and does not live in temples built by hands. And he is not served by human hands, as if he needed anything, because he made every nation of men, that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he is not served by human hands, as if he needed anything, because he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. From one man, that's Adam, he made every nation of men, that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he determined the times and place set for them, and the exact places where they should live. God did this so that men would seek him out and perhaps reach out for him and find him, to know him, even though he is not far from each of us. God wants us to know him as he knows us, because we are made in his image. And it carries on in verse 29 to 31. Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by man's design and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. which is Jesus. He has given proof of this to all men by raising him from the dead. Friends, again, there is a warning and a command. The warning is at verse 31. Judgment is coming. But the command precedes it. God tells us all people everywhere are to repent. And you know what is the best part about this? When we repent, forgiveness is already given to us. In the body and blood of Christ, that we are going to celebrate at that table. Friends, what does this mean for us as the body of Christ in today's broken world? We are warned earlier to beware the gods you do not know. But Paul reminds us in Acts 17, we are also to proclaim the God that we do know. Jeff reminded us last week, true worship is done in spirit and in truth. And I want to add one more part to that. It is also done in our daily lives. It means that our worship is not just about us sitting here and singing the songs that we've sung. It's not even about us partaking of the Eucharist, which we will do later. Important at least as these things are. But it is about us taking the gospel into the world. Into our schools, into our homes, into our workplaces, into the very places we inhabit Monday to Saturday. It is about being intentional, being informed, and being involved. Worship of Christ is an active, living part of who we are. Does what you believe change the way you act? It should. It has to. Be aware of what is going on around you in the world and get involved. Write to your MLA when you see something that is happening that you don't agree with. Write to your city council when something threatens your neighborhood. You know, twice this past year, I've had in my neighborhood applications for weed shops to open. And I've responded, I've replied, and I've written to my counselor saying, I object to this because it is not good for the neighborhood. And both of these applications have failed. If you don't defend your neighborhood, who will? Write to your local school board if you find something happening in your school that you don't agree with. Make your voice heard. Do it graciously, do it respectfully, do it firmly. But do it. We owe it to our children and their children to be the generation that stands for what is right. And not just right by the laws and shifting morals of our time, but right in the eyes of the God of the Bible that we worship. And yes, there will be debates about what is right by biblical standards and how that is compatible with the world that we live in today. That's what it means to be informed. Know the word and know the world. And hold these things in tension. And that's what Jeff is talking about when he talks about the rule of life. That's why it's so important. We cannot have an intelligent conversation with our friends and neighbors about what we believe if we don't know God's heart. And that is contained in his word. As God made us his image, he yada us. And because he yada us, he has given us everything that we need to know him. I started this message talking about choices. Today we are confronted with a choice. Who will we worship? Yahweh or the gods we do not know? It is my prayer for us as individuals and as a community, as a body of Christ, that we might be able to say, as Joshua did at chapter 24, verse 15, Choose this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. And if your choice is Yahweh, which I hope it is, then proclaim His Lordship with all that you are, as we sung this morning. What we are worshipping, we are becoming. Beware the gods you do not know, but proclaim the God that you do know, and who knows us intimately. Let us pray. God of heaven, and of all things created in this world and in this universe, you who made us in your image, and you who love us so intimately, you desire for us to know you and to be known by you. And we ask, Lord, that in this day of shifting morals, of ambiguity in the world around us, may we hold fast to the truth that is in your word. May we proclaim the one true God. May we worship at your feet, the one who knows us, and may we avoid the gods that we have not known. But Lord, we pray today that as your people, may we be a city on a hill. May we be the ones that bring your truth into the world so that they may see and know that you are God. Give us strength, give us courage, give us the perseverance to stand in the face of things that go against what you teach. Give us grace to do it with wisdom, in humility, and in courage, so that as the world looks on, may we be the ones that engage them respectfully, kindly, and as Paul did with the Athenians, out of love and respect, for them to know the God that they do not know. Lord, give us hands and feet and hearts to love you as you desire. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.